So, I already gave you my little spiel about midwinter, but I do have a picture of someone I got to meet. This is Katie Azaza. It was a whirlwind kind of a moment. It was very fun to meet her, though. I walked away being like, I want to be like her when I grow up. She's so cool. I did not really get to meet Julio. He was, like, coming in from O'Hare and was like, hi. But they are hopeful to make it out sometime this summer. And they are so thankful for us and this church and the way that we pray for them. She especially mentioned the Tuesday night when they were able to Zoom in and pray. She was like, that was so meaningful to be really feel like we're still a part of the community even when we can't attend very much. So, and then I guess a slight, well, I know they're not the missionaries of the month, but one of the prayer requests for them is that with some of this Minnesota stuff that they're in and her mixed race boys, one of the things she was like, you cannot go to protest while I'm not here. Like, that was a text she had to send to her children. So just to, like, keep them in mind as her mixed-race boys try to navigate this tense season in Minneapolis. So on that transition note, we are going to continue our theme of discipleship this morning that we started last week. The process of being a learner and a follower, and for us as Christians, a learner and a follower of Jesus. Doing our best to emulate Christ in our lives. Jesus had to grow in his own understanding from a child into an adult, and we're using Jesus' life as our model. And last week we talked about the fact that new disciples are always modeled into the faith. We talked about Jesus' dedication and about how practiced and mature Christians, sometimes our parents, sometimes other adults, are the ones that model what this looks like to be a faithful Christian in our life. The first steps into the community are always the modeling of it. And that if we are more experienced disciples, that does not mean we do not need models and that we will have friends and companions and spiritual directors and these people to walk with us to grow and learn and brainstorm together. And today's topic is almost the complete opposite. The truth is that while being modeled by mature and experienced disciples is the first step in discipleship, those young in faith, age or otherwise, quickly have a voice and things to add to the conversation. It takes courage on their part and maturity and wisdom on the part of the elder Christians to hear the voice of God, the voice of truth in new voices. But God is always speaking through unexpected people, including children and those new to the faith. So let's start with our gospel text this morning, which is the end of Luke chapter 2. It's the only story we have about Jesus' childhood. And for me, like, I want to know so much more, and the text just doesn't tell us. So, but well, you know, this story is from when Jesus is 12, is what it says. And every year, Mary and Joseph would walk their family from Nazareth to Jerusalem, which is about 85 miles. So it's not like this is like a trek. It's going to take a good week of everybody walking together, probably longer than that, but we're giving them some, maybe they walked faster, I don't know. And based on the text, it seems like it was a large event. Family, extended family, friends, that random person that's just always around, we're all going together. And when I was and that is because they left Jesus in Jerusalem. They like home alone'd him, right? And as a kid, I was always like, how do you leave how do you leave a kid for a day and not notice? And then I'm like, okay, there must have been a lot of them. And there must have been a lot of adults and a lot of children. So I have a lot of cousins and we would get together like at Christmas and we'd go to children's museums and stuff. And I'm like, I can see a kid getting left in a room and us not knowing, because like my brother Carl, we're going to use him as the example. His favorite uncle is Uncle Phil. So everyone's going to assume he's with Uncle Phil. That's his favorite uncle. But Uncle Phil is going to assume he's with Uncle Steve because Uncle Steve's son Tommy is Carl's best friend. So like easy to assume, or he could be, you know, like with us, his siblings or his parents, and like we're all going to assume based on knowledge that Carl is with Uncle Phil or with Tommy and then we get to the car and we're like, who has Carl? And the answer is no one. So this is assuming something along those lines is what happens to Jesus. And so Mary and Joseph leave all their other kids with the other adults, we assume, and rush back to Jerusalem looking and looking. And I wonder if they were torn between that, like, the angel said he's the Messiah, he's going to be okay, and like, where is my kid? Back and forth and back and forth. So 3 days later, they find Jesus in the temple. And this is what happens. I always wonder what happened. Text doesn't seem to care. The text wants to tell us that he was learning and growing as a disciple in this time. After 3 days, they found him, Jesus, in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So this first half shows it's pretty obviously that Jesus is a learner. He's listening and he's asking questions, which we would say is an age-appropriate thing for learning as a 12-year-old. But the next section shows that he's not just listening, right? He is giving answers and understanding. He was a full participant in this discussion, not just receiving a lecture. Jesus was adding to the conversation, not just receiving. And the experts are impressed. Child Jesus has a deep understanding of Scripture. Mature questions are being asked. Insightful answers are being given. And I don't know if the impression that they were amazed was because he was so young giving these answers, or if even then there was something in them that were like, this kid, there's something here. There's something special about this one. Here's a baby disciple who was offering questions, discussion, and insight that rivaled and challenged the scholar elite. The child Jesus is not only being discipled by offering teaching and discipleship back to the professional religious leaders. Now, some of you are going to be thinking, well, Pastor Becca, this is the Son of God. Obviously, he's going to have some extra insight into all of this and, like, be giving information, which is true. But Jesus is also a person, and like us, and a middle schooler to boot. And he was offering questions and insight that was worth the time and thoughtful response from the experts. The scholars realized that this boy had something to say and something to add, and not in a like, isn't this so cute? Or look at the little kids performing the scripture for us, but like as a peer in a way they don't see often with give and take. And this isn't limited to young Jesus. Young Christians have an important role in the church and in discipleship. They are not future Christians or future disciples. They are Christians and they are disciples. They have something to add and not only something to receive. We all journey with them together. Many of us in the space are comfortable with kids, with babies as part of the community, but not necessarily equal partners in the community. We can have a harder time seeing them that way, as part of the conversation that shapes discipleship and not just something that we give to them. We may not be comfortable with the idea that a brand new Christian can offer spiritual wisdom and insight to the most practiced among us. But God is always using unexpected people to lead and grow us. This is a lesson that I work really hard at remembering. And the verse that I pull up when I'm trying to remind myself of this is Matthew 11:25, which was our verse at the beginning. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to little children. And I, like, need that. If anyone wants to be an artist and make me something with this, like, this is the verse I need. Because I've spent years and years being trained formally in, like, what are the original authors trying to say? And, like, the context of this verse means this. And then I'll get into a discussion with a group, like a Bible study or something, and someone will say what the scripture means to them. And sometimes my first instinct is, that's not what Paul meant. Because I'd been trained for a decade to be like, what does Paul mean? This is what you want me to tell you. This is what I've written books on and taken ancient languages, not that I'm good at it, but that's what they tried to teach me in language class. But that's not what Jesus says happens. I can miss the truth that is there because I have so much knowledge. It has been hidden from the wise. And the 5-year-old's like, but this is what it means. And you're like, actually, it is what that means. Or you're like, that's not the original context, but yeah, Spirit is alive and active, and that is true. I would have missed it, and you have shown it to me. They add to my discipleship. I was so happy to get back in teaching confirmation because I've missed them and the way they add back to me. So if you, like last week, counted yourself as a newer or a baby Christian, the next step of discipleship after finding some spiritual parents and guides is to realize that even now you have something to say. Your voice already matters. Your insight is shaping all of our discipleship. Your questions and your answers. You give and receive in the community of our communal discipleship. I want to encourage you with the same words that Paul encouraged Timothy with. Let no one despise you for your youth, spiritual or literal, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you through prophecy and with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Put these things into practice, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Do not let yourself feel lesser. Do not lower your head and listen only. Do not feel like you do not have life experience or education or any insight to add to the community. You are already a part of us and already shaping us. I pulled up a little picture of a kid looking up. There is something to add. You are part and giving this. The Holy Spirit has called you and gifted you, and part of this role of the new disciple is stepping into the calling, into the wisdom, and into the gifting. So I encourage you to speak up. Ask questions. Give your own thoughts and insights. Speak from your life experience. Tell us what Scripture means to you. Even if me and my years of education would be like, Paul doesn't know, like, sometimes kids will get answers and you're like, Paul doesn't know what Minecraft is, but that does actually connect. So yes, because there's a good chance that you have missed something. You have something that I have missed, which is why we do this together. Use your gifts. Make a spiritual gift inventory if you don't know what they are. Find a place in your heart where your heart longs to do something in the church, in Eugene, in the world. See what you can do there. You may have the insight into the new steps that the church is being led into. And if you don't speak up, we'll have a harder time knowing. Be brave and speak what you heard, what Jesus did as a child, what Paul asked Timothy to do. God reveals things to us all, and sometimes those of us with knowledge and experience can be blinded to the new gifts and the new work that is being done. There is a flip side of this, of course. Experienced disciples need the humility and wisdom to hear the words spoken by those who are mentoring, that we are mentoring, and not just those who are mentoring us. And not every word a child speaks is the word of God. Any of you that have interacted with a child does know that. So you have to have the wisdom and discernment to pick it out, because sometimes it is. And the best example I have found in this is the story of Eli and Samuel in the Old Testament, which Roger read for us so well. Samuel in the story is a boy. He is working for the priest Eli, living in the tabernacle, which, here's a side note for the scholars, very few people live with the Ark of the Covenant, and they are some of the very few that tend to not mess things up if you spent your life living in the tent. Anyway, that's a question for y'all to follow later. I picture Samuel as, like, he's early teen. He's kind of the assistant. He gathers the wood. He makes sure Eli has food to eat. He's the guy that's the assistant. And he sleeps where the Ark is, keeps the tent from burning down or something. And God's voice is rare, not spoken much. So one night Samuel hears his name and assumes it's Eli. So he runs over. He's like, Eli, I'm here. What do you need? And he's like, Eli's like, nothing. Please go to bed. Happens again. Eli, I'm here. You can imagine being like, I didn't call you. Stop waking me up. Go back to sleep. And then a third time, Eli, I'm here. And you could be very annoyed at this point. But this is where Eli's discipleship and experience and wisdom comes in. Eli discerns that this may not just be a kid that's being obnoxious. This may not just be the wind. maybe this is God. That comes from his discipleship. And so he says, okay, Samuel, he's the spiritual mentor. Okay, Samuel, go lie down. If you hear the name voice again, it's not going to be me. Say, speak, Lord, for the servant is listening, and it is God. So Eli goes back to bed. Samuel goes back to bed. Samuel hears his voice, his name, one more time. Samuel! And he's like, okay, Eli said to do this. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And this is usually where we end the story. This is where I had Roger end the scripture reading. But it's actually not where the story ends. It's just where the easy part of the story ends. Because 1 Samuel 3 actually does record the first message that God gives to Samuel. And it's not an easy message. It's a message against Eli's family. This is verses 13 and 14. For I have told him, Eli, that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever. This is a heavy message. And it's a very heavy message for a kid to give to their spiritual mentor and the one that is literally caring for them. So Eli does what, or Samuel does what I probably would have done, which is do your very best to avoid Eli. But Eli is the experienced disciple, the wise one, and he comes and asks, Samuel, I need you to tell me what God told to you last night. Do not be afraid. Do you hear echoes of Paul and Timothy's there? Don't be afraid. Share with me the insight God has given you, even if it is bad news. And so Samuel tells him all that God promised to do to Eli and his family. Eli, as the experienced disciple, the spiritual mentor, he now has a choice. He can cling to his position as a priest. He can stand on his decades of experience and spiritual knowledge. He's the one that had to teach Samuel last night that the voice was God and not him. He was the one who realized it was God. Why should he accept the words of a young boy that he is training and mentoring when he was the one to point it out in the first place? Samuel is a new follower. Maybe he heard wrong. Was Eli going to be humble enough to accept the wisdom of God given to him by a child and a spiritual newcomer when he had decades more wisdom and experience and practice? Especially when the message from the child was against his own children. Eli actually does. Eli believes Samuel and accepts the words as truth, even though it comes from an untrained, newer believer. Eli is humble enough and wise enough and an experienced enough disciple to hear the word of God through the child he is training and realizes that it is a mutual relationship of growing and learning and shaping their lives. Samuel goes on to become one of the most famous figures in Hebrew scripture, the one who anoints both King David and King Saul, and he gets a lot of painful messages. And Eli and his family fall from grace, as Samuel said that would happen. What an act of humility from Eli. He was willing to allow the voice of God to speak to him from an unexpected and humble place. He was willing to use his experience and knowledge of God to realize that sometimes God speaks through a child, through youth, through new disciples. And this is one of those cases. Those of you last week who considered yourselves more on the experienced or mature disciples looking for spiritual companions instead of spiritual mentors, do you have the courage to follow Eli's example? To humble yourself to a message that might even be hard to hear from someone who is below you? Because God hides it from the wise and the learned and the educated and the ones with the degrees sometimes and reveals it to the children. Now that is not to say again that every thought a child had is the word of God. Not every idea or question from a new believer or an experienced disciple is helpful. This is why we have spiritual mentors and guides and companions. This is why we learn and study together. This is why experienced teachers show newcomers the ropes so they can learn from God how God usually speaks, usually interacts, usually disciples. The very first thing Mary and Joseph do is not like, oh, look at this beautiful insight from my son, but like, where were you? Right? Like, there are still boundaries. You are still my child. There are still some things that we need to make sure we are aware of. New students do learn from those who came before them. Children do still need their parents when they're 12. But we can get stuck into this hierarchy sometimes, in the patterns. We can start to expect to only hear from God from somebody that's up front like this, or somebody who's educated, or someone who's credentialed, or someone who's older, or someone who's male, or someone experienced, or someone who's white, or someone who's not in your family, or you name the category. And God does not stick to those. Sometimes God gives special insights to children, and to dementia patients, to non-English speakers, and to high school dropouts, and to your annoying sibling, to the uneducated 12-year-old boy in the temple, asking questions and offering answers that stump the scholars. Do your best not to get stuck there yourself, into the hierarchies of where God usually speaks. What would it take for you to be open to hearing God's voice from some of these places and using this wisdom to be shared as a disciple of God altogether? Discipleship, learning to follow Jesus with our lives and not just our minds, it requires wisdom to know what the voice of God sounds like. It requires courage to speak out, asking questions and sharing words with those who may not respect or hear from us normally. And it requires humility to listen to words of wisdom and life, no matter the source. So I encourage you this week to listen for the voice of God in unexpected places on your journey of discipleship, even if that unexpected person ends up being you. So let us pray. Jesus, you walk with us. We do our best to follow you. You have given words of wisdom to all of us. You have given insight into discipleship to all of us. You have given us all a path and a life experience and brought us here. Remind us that we are equals in your sight. Remind us that your words and your wisdom come to all of us and are for all of us. Give us ears to hear your voice in a place we didn't expect it to be, and the courage to use our voice to people we don't usually speak to. In your name we pray. Amen.